Father God, thank you for this morning. We do thank you for an opportunity to spend time in the Word, spend time with you, spend time with our brothers and sisters here. Father, we do have a lot of prayer requests and needs that we'll get to later, but we thank you for this moment of going in to go a little bit deeper on a great sermon this morning as it leads up to Easter. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning, be with Malcolm. Thank you for his love and service to you, to his commitment to his wife and his kids and all the things that he's about. We thank you so much that he has such a heart for church ministry as well. Father, thank you for your blessings. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Malcolm, it's nice to see you. You have grown a beard a little fuller, and that's nice. Yeah. I just started shaving, if you didn't know. But we're glad you're back. One of the things I think we'd be remiss if we didn't let you address, you've been gone for a month.
I have been gone for a month.
Can you give us some highlights from the reel of what happened over the last month for you?
Sure, absolutely. And but before I say that, I normally don't announce when I'm leaving because I have a wife and daughters at home and really don't want to, you know, make that a public. Here's fine, but... you know, especially on social media, I kind of keep that on the wraps because I just for their protection, that kind of thing. And that's why, you know, Mark and Steve and the staff knew. But that's why I didn't really announce it from the pulpit or anything. But if I could summarize what the last month has been, it's been in three areas. And one has been engaged in research for writing, and I'll give you a quick summary of that. The second one has been some important book contracts that I've engaged in, and then the third has been to be encouraging a couple of missionaries who happen to be my son and my daughter-in-law. So I spent most of this last month in Oxford, where I availed myself of the Angus Library, which is filled with Baptist sources that are rare. And I have been engaging in research there on three major issues and facts, also using the Bodleian Library, which is part of the University of Oxford, and specifically their philosophy and their theology library. But there I was engaged in research on a book that I'm co-writing with David Dockery on Scripture, the doctrine of Scripture and special revelation, and finished really a major chapter on the doctrine of truth. And what truth is, and of course God's Word is truth. And actually you heard an early version of that here in the class, if you remember. But the second thing that I was working on is there was a church located in the Barbican in London in the early 18th century that was very important. It was, if you will, the First Baptist Church of Dallas of its day.
Wow.
So just as First Dallas has an overwhelming impact, in, especially in the 20th century, in the 18th century, this was the Barbican Baptist Church in London. And nobody's ever really done research on this. Mm. And so I was digging into manuscripts, church books, and discovering all sorts of important items that I'll summarize at some point. But I have absolutely, I know being in a library among musty manuscripts to many people would sound like a nightmare. To me, I had a blast. I mean, it was just great, you know.
Well, you just took a lot of extra tissue boxes and you
right? Absolutely. So actually the work I was engaged in wasn't on paper, it was on vellum. But it's very interesting. But then the third, I gave a lecture to several groups and I had to write it up for it, but I have a book coming out on Anabaptist theology. And I gave a lecture to the Center for Baptist Studies and to the Anabaptist Theology Network on what is Anabaptist theology. And the Anabaptists, if you'll remember, were on the continent during the Reformation, in the 16th century, and so I was covering what their theology represented. And I may, you know, give some of that sometime, but that's more of an historical.
Well, but I think, and not to cut you off, but it'd be great if we might take a Sunday to just talk about some of the differences in Baptists, because I know a lot of people, even here in the States, Southern Baptist versus American Baptist.
Yeah,
some of those are pretty easy, but then you get into some and go, okay, like the church in London you mentioned.
Yeah,
okay, where would that fall at in today's
interpretation? And that's a very important and interesting story for two reasons. One, the Calvinist-Arminian debate is really significant at that time, and I know that's still a set of issues that we cover today, and also dealing with the doctrine of the Trinity as opposed to Unitarianism, which is a heresy. Both of those issues are involved.
That was being challenged in those days.
It was, yes. And so that's one thing, the research, and that's where I spent most of my time. The second item was that I concluded a set of negotiations with B&H Publishing regarding three books that I'm going to be writing for them that are going to be at the popular level, really coming out of my ministry here at Lakeside Baptist Church. And these are going to be popular level books on systematic theology. And the first one is entitled, the first book is entitled God. And so my daughter laughed. She said, you know, you're going to have a book entitled God by Malcolm Yarnell. And I said, I hadn't quite thought of it that way, but yeah, but that was the title that the publisher chose. And then the second work will be God's Work in the World, and the third book will be God's Word to the World. And it'll be covering all of systematic theology, but at a popular level. And I would appreciate your prayers in particular that I would be able to put this in language that anybody who has a reading skill at, you know, the ninth grade or above would be able to pick it up and say, I can understand this. This is helpful to me.
Is this your publisher's code for the Dummy series?
No. it's more popular theology. But and then the third thing, and this really probably touches many of you today and some of the things you've been thinking as you see the news. So my son Matthew and his wife Victoria are church planters based in South London in an area called Putney. But they are not just concerned about London. They have, actually in their church group now, they have people from Scotland and France, America, England. So it's a growing community. But they took, and as part of a group of churches out of Waco that they are affiliated with, they went to the Poland-Ukrainian border to minister to refugees. Of course, ministered to them spiritually through prayer, but also provided for them physically, bringing them supplies. One of the most disheartening parts of it was their work with a group called Unbound, where they're trying to help the women in particular who are going through with children to be safe. And there is human trafficking that is occurring. They told us of one story where they had a mother and a grandmother, and a father and the grandfather who had six children. The father had to stay because of his age group. The grandfather wanted to stay in order to fight. And so the mother and the grandmother took the six children through the border. And then they almost immediately came back because there were men that were, you know, in a friendly way, but in an inappropriate way, trying to get their hands on the children. So they came back, and of course, then they got escorts from our group, and I think the grandfather as well, who wanted to stay, but actually went ahead and crossed the border in order to protect the children. And so these are the types of issues that we're facing. And
one of the families went back to Ukraine because she would rather face death than her children being trafficked.
Right. And so it is a horrible situation, which just tells you they're already fleeing. They're already shell-shocked. They're already traumatized. back in 19, if I can go a little further with this, back in 1996, I had the opportunity to teach for several weeks in Pskov, Russia, and teach Baptists there who had been suppressed and are not even now gaining their freedom. By the way, there were 400 Baptist pastors in Russia who signed early on a protest against the war in Ukraine, against the Russian invasion of Ukraine. The Baptists in Russia are good people. We need to recognize that. They also recognize what is evil, but they are often persecuted because of it. But back in 96, I was able to teach Russian Baptist pastors. And I remember I was invited to preach in their largest church there in Pskov. And we had the pastoral staff and the deacons were excited because a Russian general who was very well known for his work in Afghanistan, you remember the Russians were in Afghanistan at one point, was there, and he was in the audience. And I preached the gospel as I normally do, but he actually, we were introduced and had some conversation afterwards. But I remember the Russian general, which surprised me for this great man with this great reputation, he was a broken man. You could see it in his eyes and his demeanor. He was just broken. And I'm sure the Spirit of God had been working on him. And I often through the years prayed for him. I don't know what's happened to him, but that maybe he would have an impact that would help bring the gospel into the Russian military and in particular. But I do remember the sense of harshness of Russian society. And I remember on a train traveling to Moscow, the guards on the train were just thugs, and people just got away from them as quickly as possible. So police brutality, military brutality is just part of it. And this was reinforced just yesterday as the photographs and videos are coming out of Bucha and Irpin showing, war crimes. Men having they killed all the men in Bucha between the ages of 16 and 60, tied their hands behind their backs and shot them in the back of the heads. And this brutality, and I won't even go into others, it's heartbreaking to read it. But we need to pray for Russia. Yeah. We need to pray for Russia. We need to pray for Ukraine. My son and I, Matthew, the one who went there recently, my son and I spent many weeks in 2007 in Ukraine. And by the way, we were in both Kiev and Lviv. And Tan Flippin, who's in the back here, also has taught in the Lviv Seminary. But I can remember driving along that highway between Kiev and Lviv, and that's the highway where we actually have video evidence now of civilians being slaughtered by Russian tanks and, you know, in their civilian automobiles and so on. So, I mean, there's a lot of tragedy going on there. And for myself, to see my son and daughter go into, not just to the border, but actually into Ukraine, so effectively a war zone, that made me nervous. But it also made me proud that my son and his wife are so interested in bringing the gospel to people in who are in trauma themselves. My son said, you could not tell the difference between these Ukrainians and Americans. Many of them were very well dressed. They were very wealthy people, and yet they were being forced out of their homes by the Russian army and the brutality of the Russian army.
Well, Christianity most often spreads when there's persecution, so yeah. Pray that that takes place.
And sure. The Ukrainian, there are the largest group of Baptists in Europe outside of the United Kingdom is in Ukraine. And many of them are now bringing the gospel through war. This brings you back to the early church when the Church of Jerusalem was persecuted and the gospel went out. The gospel is going from Ukraine into places all over Europe. And so we need to pray for them, for the Ukrainians, for the Russians, because They all need Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we all need Jesus.
How
yes.
can we contribute to your son's ministry financially or anything? How can we do that?
Yeah.
Let me
get this to your class leadership, and I'll give you an answer by email. But it's basically through the Antioch Church Network.
Their team that is on the ground in Ukraine and Poland all the time.
Yeah, they're there now.
They're there all the time, and groups are coming to help. It's called Acts of Mercy.
Acts,
you can find that on Instagram.
Acts of Mercy, and their headquarters are in Waco.
Yeah.
So
mm-hmm.
if you want to look that up, but we'll try to send that to you.
Was that the church that started with the two gals that were held for months
I think they are affiliated with them.
Yeah, we've got some good friends there. Dynamic. The other thing, Samaritan's Purse is just... They've just, once again, stepped up big time. Well, I think the cool thing about it, and I mean that in a religious, spiritual way, is that there hasn't been an issue as much as this in the last year that's going to garner as much prayer from churches all over the world. Because everybody, it's in the news. I mean, we have our situation here politically and all that kind of stuff, but worldwide, nothing replaces the front page news, but that kind of stuff. So,
yeah.
If there was ever a time for prayers to be given, it's going on right now, which is awesome.
Absolutely, and prayer and not only for
Matthew,
physical.
Are they still there?
No. They went back to London, but then they also just flew over. So they're actually here in the United States right now for a week, and then they'll head back. But they have a, you know, Karen and I have a new grandson. Did we tell you all that? We're so proud. It's our first grandson. And yeah, we've got like 1,000 pictures now. I'll show you every single one. But Matthew had never met his nephew, and they wanted to come back and meet
That's
him.
Awesome.
So
that's cool.
Anyways, well, listen, thank you for allowing me, and I've got all sorts of stories, but you know, some of it good, some of it terrifying, to be honest with you. And yet God is at work in all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think today's message mm-hmm. in many ways is a reminder that God works not just through the good, but through the evil
mm-hmm.
in order to bring redemption to humanity. As Pastor Mark emphasized, we have a God who loves us in spite of mm-hmm. us, who loves us no matter what. He is a God of grace. Mm-hmm. And this message that Pastor Mark preached today, I think, really drives that home, and also drives home the issue that we have a decision to make
mm-hmm.
because of the gospel.
I think one of the greatest things, if you open up your Bibles to Mark 11, which was kind of the featured text, obviously, this morning, but I guess what I see out of this is the intentionality that Jesus is laying out. I mean, and some of us who have traveled to Israel, we know exactly where these areas are at. I mean, they're almost like suburbs of Jerusalem. But, you know, he sends a couple of his disciples. They go into the village. He tells them that they're going to find a colt, and which no one has ever sat on. And, I mean, the ties back to Zechariah is in place there, right? If anyone asks them, you know, why are you untying the colt? They say the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And there's so much of this that's done, and as we've talked about in here before, so many times when Scripture is given, there's almost commentary if you'll be patient, either immediately or later in the chapter, because what he's telling the disciples really will not become crystal clear in their mind until after he has resurrected.
That's right.
Take us down that path a little bit, the intentionality of Jesus.
The intentionality, and I think that's a good way to put it, the intentionality. But let's also put this in terms that will help us today. We mentioned the Calvinist-Arminian debate. Let's put this in terms coming out of Scripture, dealing with the issues of necessity and predestination. Most people get caught up in the idea of predestination as a predestination of individuals from eternity, no matter with regard to what they do, either for heaven or for hell. That's
right.
What, for many theologians, that's what it means. But Scripture never treats it like that. What Scripture says is necessary is that Christ will die, Christ will rise, Christ will come again. That's the message of Scripture with regard to predestination. So when you think of what is intentional, The plan of God. What is the plan of God? The plan of God is to save sinful humanity through the incarnation, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. So whenever I run into people who want to argue about, well, did God predestine A to go to heaven, but B to go to hell? I'm like, you don't even understand how Scripture speaks of predestination. Mm-hmm. Predestination is focused on Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ has been determined from eternity by God to become a human being, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise from the dead so that those who will believe in Him will be justified. That's predestination. And when you go back and rehearse the scriptural texts that have to do actually with what predestination is about, it becomes clear predestination is focused on Christ.
Sure.
And these efforts to turn predestination, if I could just be put it boldly in this way, the efforts by people to put the idea of predestination as A is elect, B is reprobate, is itself an alien imposition upon the biblical text that also takes your eyes off of Jesus Christ by putting your eyes on the individual human being rather than keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ.
It's almost satanic. I mean, Satan's trying to draw our attention away.
It is an attention
deficit.
For
what the purpose is, and what's amazing about the love of Jesus, love of God for us, He loves us so much that we do have free will. But even in the free will, He knows what the decision's going to be.
That's right. And He's giving us the grace to be able to respond in a positive way. Mm-hmm. But really, we still have the decision. Mm-hmm. Now, again, the emphasis is on Christ. God has elected His Son to come to earth, to die on the cross, to rise again. That's where predestination is focused. To put it in technical terms, predestination is Christological, not anthropological.
Christological meaning?
It's about Jesus Christ.
Very. Not about man.
And not anthropological, not about man. But I'm giving you the technical terms for it. And my point in doing that is to show that that's what's going on in this chapter.
Right.
God has determined that He is going to send His Son who will have of no reputation, who will be brutalized, and God's Son will do this as an act of love. Which, by the way, is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
This was revealed. And it becomes particularly important, and you can see it so clearly when you read Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, which Pastor Mark mentioned. But I want to emphasize that is, when you read Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, you can see the cross of Christ, but you can also see His glorification in the resurrection. And when Jesus turns and speaks in Mark 10:33-34, I want you to listen. He gives the gospel and He tells the disciples, this is what's going to happen. And they still don't understand why. Well, we'll get to that question in a second. Jesus said, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, Himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him and spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. 3 days later, He will rise. And this was a scandal at a number of levels.
So this is just before the entry.
It's just before the entry. And by the way, it's not the only time He said
That's
it.
Right.
But every time He said it, they're like, what? They don't understand. And it's because the Jews of that day, and except for believing Jews, even Jews of this day, they read Isaiah 52 and 53 and they say, well, that has to do with the nation, not the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
When actually it's all about an individual. It has to do with the Messiah.
Mm.
And it is only when, if you're witnessing to Jews, when you begin to point out that it is the Messiah, that all of a sudden light bulbs begin to go off. The cross of Jesus Christ was prophesied. And if you just go beyond Isaiah 52 to 53, you go to Psalm 22, you go to Psalm 118, you go to many of the Messianic Psalms and many of the prophetic texts. Pastor Mark mentioned Zechariah 9:9. You go there and all of a sudden you realize every little detail, His cloak not being torn into pieces. The soldiers mocking him, beating him. All of these things were foretold in the Old Testament, and Jesus is just calling them back to what the biblical text said. Jesus is so biblical.
But just on the first day, I mean, Zechariah is calling it out specifically, 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, here we go. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. That symbolism is great anyway, right?
Yeah.
He's not coming in on a big white steed or black one. He's coming in on a donkey, on a colt after that, who's never the foal of a donkey. He's never even been ridden. But the disciples don't see this.
They don't see it. They don't see it. They don't understand it because they're still looking in the wrong place for the wrong kind of Messiah, as we do. And I have to tell you, when I look at the brutality and the war crimes of this totally, ginned up invasion of Ukraine, I myself want justice.
Sure.
But I know this. If we all got the justice that we deserved, we would all be headed straight to hell. But God loves us so much. And he loves the Ukrainians so much, and he loves the Russians so much, that he sent Christ in order to be the humble rider of that little colt. And to do it in such a fashion that he himself takes our punishment upon himself on the cross. And this is the part that people just don't understand. He has the victory, and you use the word salvation out of Zechariah 9:9. That's one interpretation. Another one is victorious. Mm-hmm. He has the victory through the defeat of himself.
Mm-hmm.
How can that be? Because you can't kill God. When God's Son became a human being and died, God defeated death by taking death and swallowing up and putting back out life. This is why Jesus rose from the dead. This is why it had to be the Son of God to do it, because no mere man can conquer death forever. This is something that God's Son had to do. Only God could do this, and he did it permanently. And that's what Christ is doing. That's the plan of God. That's why God the Father had to send God the Son in order to die on the cross. And that's why God the Son went willingly. So our belief is in one who is lowly and humble, who conquers through his own cross. And let me say this. Pastor Mark mentioned it was a political issue. We all like politics, don't we? Let me tell you, Jesus is incredibly political. He's political in the big way. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one who brings in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, that's not a democracy, and it's not an aristocracy. It is ruled by one who is yet three, and that is God himself. And he is the one who started all things, and he will end all things. And he is the one who is offering us redemption and calling us to come into his kingdom. But there's another aspect to the political nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is, when you enter his kingdom, your soul is saved forever. But it changes your behavior. And as you're being sanctified, you begin to make decisions in a different way than you once did. When I think back to that Russian general, all I can ascribe that to is that he was so full of brokenness and sorrow because he recognized that what the Russians had done in Afghanistan, and by the way, they've done this type of thing, not just in Ukraine and Afghanistan. They did it
in
Crimea. They did it in Grozny and Chechnya. This is a repeated aspect of the brutality. I think he recognized that, and he was broken over the evil that he had participated in. The evil that we all participate in is not just personal evil, it is political evil. And it is an evil that can be overcome in time, slowly but surely, by us deciding to do what is righteous rather than to do what is evil.
I'm praying for several Dietrich Bonhoeffers to rise up.
Absolutely.
In Ukraine and Russia and all that kind of
Absolutely.
Stuff.
Let's and pray. I think God's at work there.
Oh, big time.
We may not
yep.
be able to see
yep.
it now, but
yep.
God is at work.
Yeah, yeah. Let's bring this to a close, unfortunately.
Yeah.
How do you close this out?
Well, how do you close this out? If you know that God has been planning to save you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that He executed that plan, literally through execution, but then also through resurrection, then our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And I love how Pastor Mark ended the sermon with a quote from, in my opinion, my second favorite philosopher. I'll tell you about my first favorite philosopher at some time, but it's Søren Kierkegaard, who said, Jesus Christ is the object of faith. One either believes in Him or is offended by Him. Everything in creation has been pointed to Jesus Christ, and each one of us as individuals must make a choice. And nobody else can make that choice for us. And this, is, by the way, is the Baptist message. This is why we believe in religious liberty. This is why we believe in church democracy, is that we believe that each one of us are accountable to God, and we must hold ourselves to account. And I think Kierkegaard is right. You either believe or you're offended. There's no other way. The center of all reality is Jesus Christ. He has died. He has risen. And the question is do you believe or do you reject?
Well, it's in James. You're either hot or you're cold. You're not lukewarm.
That's right.
That's right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for today. We thank you in this brief time we had in going deeper. Father, we thank you for certainly the ministry efforts. Father, thank you for opening up even new doors and channels for communicating the gospel for Malcolm this past month. Father, the challenge for us here is to live our beliefs, live our lives through you, in you, on a daily basis. And we may not be facing certainly the same issues they are in Ukraine. And Father, we pray that that is removed from us here. But Father, if that's what we would need to go through and do for this world to come to know you, Father, let it come. And Father, thank you for your examples of the people who are, even in the midst of the hell that's going on there. There are people who are reaching out that are providing certainly food and clothing as quickly as possible. But Father, also providing a spiritual haven. Father, people are always going to ask questions during these times. Even those of us here locally ask questions. What we see so many times afar from the news is just unbelievable. We can't fathom with our paradigms and our lifestyles what's going on over there. And Father, we know that there's a season, it seems to be a season for everything, and there's certainly a season going on in Russia. We do ask for the believers in Russia to stand up, to be wise in how they move about, to Father, there would be a movement within your spirit moving in and out of these people, and that they would be strengthened. Father, that we would pray for that to take place. We would pray for their support. We may not meet them here on earth, but Father, we are certainly going to be joined with them in heaven. And Father, we thank you for those individuals who remind us even today in the 21st century, Father, that we're still not far from what we remember reading in movies and living through some parts of World War II. And Father, we ask you to be with the wisdom of the leaders there. Father, be with our country. Father, be with this church. Father, continue to strengthen us. Let us be a beacon of light, Father, through Granbury on a local level and throughout our mission efforts as well. Thank you now for this class and allowing them to continue to be a host for Going Deeper. And we thank you for their love for the ministry of reaching out. We ask all this in your name, Father. Amen. Amen.